Father in heaven, thank you for this time we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that has led us through these meetings. And we pray that you would please guide us as we conclude this talk today. But Lord, these are two very important chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we look at these subjects today. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody asked me if I could just kind of summarize what each spiritual point was that we've gone over. So let me do that for you. I have been trying to do that every day, but sometimes I don't do it as well as I could, I guess. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and remember, this is not everything in these chapters. This is just what I pulled out of these chapters for this particular seminar. We could probably do a whole other set of three or four seminars on the same 12 chapters and get totally different things out of each chapter for new seminars. That's why the Bible is inspired, because God puts so much into it. All right? But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, basically it's the foundation. It's interesting. Ecclesiastes 1 is the foundation of the Christian life, and that is you can't change yourself. That's the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for this series. You can't change yourself. Like the Bible says, you know, can a leopard change his spot or an Ethiopian change his skin? Neither can a clean thing or non-clean thing bring out a clean. So the very basic bedrock of salvation is you cannot change yourself. Only God can change you. Chapter 2 really builds on chapter 1. And what chapter 2 says is you'll never find happiness apart from God. God is the source of all happiness. God is the source of all change. God is the source of all fulfillment. God is the source of all pleasure. God is the source of all everything. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. So chapter 1 says you can't change yourself, only God can. Chapter 2, the second spiritual principle for recovery, is stop looking for fulfillment in the world. It only comes in God. He's the only one that can bring happiness. Chapter number 3. Is time respects no one and no circumstance. In other words, once you give your heart to God, your time is in God's hands. The number of days of your life are in God's hands. The hours of the day are in God's hands. God has to have control of everything you are, everything you want to be, and everything that you want to become. So that's spiritual principle number 3. Give God control of your time. Give God control of your circumstances. Give God control of your life. Because He's the only one that can unscramble eggs. Right? God's the only one that can unscramble eggs. I've said this before, not in this seminar, but one of my teachers in biology told me that the definition of death is the irreversible gelation of a colloidal sol. That's death. So when you have the, and that's what frying an egg is. An egg is a colloidal sol. When you fry an egg, it's an irreversible gelation of a colloidal sol. But God can unscramble eggs. God proved it when He was on earth. He raised Lazarus. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. God can unscramble eggs. Time is no barrier to God. Time is no barrier to God. So time respects no one. Spiritual principle number 4, we found in chapter 4, is critical, especially in this time, and that is, fellowship is essential for Christian growth. Remember we read there in chapter 4, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Satan tries to isolate us into little pockets of loneliness. Satan tries to isolate us thinking that nobody's going to understand or nobody likes me or that church isn't fulfilling my need or whatever it might be. The spiritual principle we need to understand from chapter 4 is what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews when it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we have a movement that's been going on in the Adventist Church for some time where they say the church is corrupt. We need to meet on our own. Friends, I have rarely seen a group of people who break off from the church who are still Adventists, or balanced Adventists, let me say, within 5 or 10 years or less. Many times, they become very unbalanced. They become very bitter. They become almost obnoxious to be with. There are many sincere people in that movement. Many sincere people, but they're not going about change in the right way. God says we need fellowship. God says we need to be an agent of change. What do you do with leaven? When you wanted to raise a lump of dough, do you put it beside the dough? You put it in the dough. Leaven only works in the dough. If we separate ourselves from God's organization, we can't be an agent of change within the organization. What was Jesus trying to do in his life? He was trying to be an agent of change to the Jewish people. That's why he stayed in the church. And friends, I don't care what anybody says, but there's no reason for me to leave because they haven't tried to throw me over a cliff yet. They tried throwing Jesus over a cliff one Sabbath. Where was he the next Sabbath? Right back in church. Because he knew that until God said that church was over, that he stayed right there. And by the way, God makes it plain when he's done with an organization. God doesn't send a message through one man. God didn't even send the message through Jesus. God sent the message himself when he ripped that veil from top to bottom. God will make it plain if he ever is finished with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. God will make it plain in his way that's very visible, very public, so there'll be no mistaking it. Is that clear? Now, does that mean that we just sit idly by while these things going on that aren't with God's Word? No, it doesn't. It means we raise a voice. It means that in love and in concern, we go to the leaders, we go to the pastor, we go whatever it might be, and we say, hey, something's going on that really bothers me. That's how you become an agent of change. So, chapter number 4, spiritual principle number 4, is we need to have fellowship for Christian growth. The Bible says that iron is refined by iron, and man is made better by contact with his neighbor. Now look at the principle there. Iron is refined by iron. What's it talking about? By friction. Friction refines iron. Friends, we're going to have friction in the church. It doesn't mean it's not God's church. It means God is using his church as a rock tumbler. Anybody ever done lapidary work? When you want to get a rock real shiny, what do? Lay it on a counter by itself? No, you put it in a rock tumbler filled with abrasive material. God has abrasive people in the church to refine us. Don't be surprised when there's abrasive material in the church. It's there for a reason. The church is God's rock tumbler. He wants to refine us and shape us and polish us. And the more you keep that rock in the rock tumbler, the shinier and smoother it gets. Principle number 5 is in chapter number 5, and that is a critical one. I think it's really interesting how Solomon uses chapter 4 to talk about the principle of being together, and then in chapter number 5 he talks about the spiritual principle of proper worship. It's not enough just to gather together, friends. We need to gather together in spirit and in truth. Both of them, the Bible says, for God seeketh such to worship him. Now, if God is having to seek people to worship him in spirit and truth, what does that mean? There ain't many. God's got to look for them. I want to be a person that worships God in spirit and in truth, that understands the importance of gathering together for fellowship, that understands the importance of proper worship, that it does matter to God how we worship him. That worship is not a culture thing. If you go to the sanctuary, there was not a vestige of Egyptian culture anywhere in the sanctuary. And that's just where the Israelites had come from. So when we start saying we've got to bring vestiges of culture into worship to keep people in the church, God says, I didn't do that to keep the Israelites in the church. You see, the truth is when we come to God, we leave our culture behind. Those things that God can bless, we bring with us. For instance, Italian people are very, my wife's 100% Italian. Watch her. She can't talk without her hands. If you tie my wife's hands behind her back, she can't talk. Italians have to be like this all the time. And it's really funny to watch her and her sister together. They're just like this the whole time. But, you know, Italians are very hospitable people. Is that something that we can bring from our culture into God's culture? Yes, because the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Hospitality is a part of God's culture. So the parts of our culture that we can bring with us, we validate it in the Bible. And if the Bible validates that principle of our culture, God says, you can bring that with you. But the parts of culture the Bible does not validate, God says, you leave those behind. So that's the spiritual principle here. I wish we had a whole seminar to talk about that. So spiritual worship, principle number five. Principle number six. If appetite rules, you'll always be having problems. Now let me give a caveat here. The Bible is very plain. The Bible is very plain that while appetite is a cruel taskmaster, God is a complete Savior. So no one today needs to fret or wonder if they're saved or if God loves them because they're having a struggle with appetite. And I don't care if it's food appetite, sex appetite, internet appetite, TV appetite. There's all kinds of appetites. If you're having a struggle today, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, with whatever appetite you have, and I will give you rest. God's in the business of setting people free. So regardless of what you're struggling with, God wants you to understand, does He want you to have your appetite in control? Absolutely. Is it a safe thing to go carelessly with our appetites out of control? No way. But can we have hope while we're bringing that appetite into control? Absolutely. Because Jesus has promised that He can subdue all things unto Himself. The Bible says He's given us power over all flesh. That means the flesh of your tongue, the flesh of your eyes, the flesh of your ears, the flesh of your fingers, the flesh of your feet. No matter what part of your body you're struggling with, God says you can have power over it today. Does that mean you'll have perfect power right away? No, but God's going to put you on a continuum of healing that's going to be peace and joy and happiness. Is that fair? All right, I just want to make sure you're out there. So, while the Bible warns us in this area, it's not a condemnation, it's a warning. God says, if you know you're having a problem here, come to me, ask me for power, and watch me work in your life. And then begin to adopt the spiritual principles, begin to adopt the lifestyle principles, begin to fellowship with one another, begin to worship in spirit and truth. Friends, it's a whole package that we're looking at here. We just can't take one chapter. So chapter, what we're doing for those of you who just come, is somebody asked me to summarize each of the spiritual principles we've been talking about this week, the 12 steps for spiritual recovery. Chapter 7, we talked about hardship and trials develop character and are a necessary part of Christian growth. Friends, if you're not meeting the devil face to face, it's because you're both walking in the same direction. We need to be coming face to face with the devil. Martin Luther said, a soldier is where the battle is. We've got to understand that if we're fighting the devil, he's declared war on us. And if we're at war, we better put on the armor and expect to fight. David went out to meet Goliath filled with faith, but he had 5 stones still in his bag too. Right? We've got to do both. That means that we need to practice being victorious when the trial comes. Don't complain that God is sending you trials. The Bible says, rejoice when you enter into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Friends, increased faith only comes with increased trials. All right? So that's what chapter 7 tells us. And it's really interesting. I wish we had time to show how these each build on the one before it. Each one builds on the one before it. But we don't have time to get into all that. Chapter 8, the spiritual principle there, is a searcher for God possesses true wisdom and his very face will show it. In other words, if you really love God, tell your face about it. Is that fair? You know, Christians can be some of the most unhappy, gloomy people on the face of the earth. How you doing today, brother? Hanging in there. I'm getting by. Oh, you don't know the trouble I've seen. There's going to be times that we go through trials. But it should be the habit of the mind. As I was on the way over here today, I've had a fierce day today. I'm fighting a battle, as you all know. I'm fighting a battle. And Satan's been hitting me today real hard. And I got in the car on the way over, and I just started saying, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And I started quoting all those texts that Jesus said. Then I started singing, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. You know what? I could just feel the air in the car change. The Lord inhabits praise. And when trials come, you know, I like what John Maxwell says. He's a Christian author, and he says, when David faced Goliath, all the Israelites looked at Goliath and said, this giant's too big to kill. David looked at Goliath and said, this guy's too big to miss. Same giant. Same giant. Many of us are in the problem of looking at the size of our problem. Friends, we've got to switch our paradigm and look at the size of our God. That's where the victory comes. That's where the victory comes. And you see Israel, when the 12 spies came back, friends, those grapes were so big. God was trying to show that anytime you are about to face a big trial, God will usually send you a huge evidence of His love for you. Just before you face that trial or while you're in the trial. Many times, not always, many times. Even Ellen White says that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, pleading with God that He could maybe be spared from the cross, she says that just as Jesus was praying, God let a little glimmer of light shine through the darkness, and Jesus knew that God was still with him. Even in the midst of that great crisis. So here come the spies carrying these humongous, these gigantic clusters of grapes. They had to carry them between two men. Imagine going to Myers and finding something like that. And even with the evidence of where God was about to take them, the people's minds were so in the habit of complaining about their problems that rather than looking at the size of the grapes, they looked at the size of their gripes. The gripes outweighed the grapes. Friends, it's a spiritual principle. Where do you let your mind dwell when a trial comes? Are you looking at the size of your trial or looking at the size of your God? Are you saying, this trial is too big for me to handle? Or are you saying, this trial is too big to miss? God's going to take care of this. That's what Solomon is talking about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let your face show, even if you don't feel like smiling. You know, there was a study done years ago. My wife showed it to me. It's printed up in a journal. And here's what the title of the article was. This is the title of the article in a medical journal. Voluntary smiling changes regional brain blood flow. Voluntary smiling. They had people, a group of people. One group was looking, they were both looking at amputation, below the knee amputation. This is gory stuff. And then they measured their cortisol levels from, you know, the circulating cortisol levels, which is a stress hormone. So it was a stressful situation to watch that. Then they took that same group of people. They had them watch the amputations again. One group, they just sat in a room and let them talk about what they had seen. The other group, they said, we want you to sit in the front of this mirror and just start smiling. But a big smile where you use all the muscles of your head. Everything just, not one of these smiles. A big one where everything just folds up. Guess what happened? The people who voluntarily smiled, their cortisol levels went down. They were actually controlling stress just through smiling. So if you're having a bad day, go into a bathroom, go into your bedroom and stand in front of the mirror and say, hey, we're going to make it. With God, we're going to make it. Don't anybody see you doing this. You know, they might call for the straitjacket guys, but but it actually changes regional brain blood. Friends, God made your brain and my brain to handle stress in an easy way. How are you handling the problems? That's what Solomon is addressing in chapter 8. In chapter 9, Solomon says the spiritual principle there is seek God earnestly while you're alive, because when you die, it's all over. Okay? So he's saying, remember, don't get so caught up in the here and now that you forget the here and the hereafter. Okay? Remember, all go to one place. That's what he's saying in chapter 9. In chapter 10, the spiritual principle there was, you will reap what you sow, whether good or evil. He was also saying, keep your tools sharp. Remember we read it? Keep your tools sharp. Friends, how much time are we spending in the Bible every day? How much time are we spending in the spirit of prophecy every day? That's where you keep your tools sharp. You also keep your tools sharp by using them. It's not enough just to sharpen your shovel all the time. You don't ever use your shovel. Pretty soon your sharpness was nothing left anymore. You got to sharpen your shovel and use it too. So we should be witnessing for the Lord, harvesting for the Lord. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. The spiritual principle in chapter 11, it's a heavy chapter. These last two chapters are heavy chapters. Took a lot of time to do that first part, but it was good we did that. We needed to summarize that. Chapter 11, what Solomon is saying in chapter 11 is some things in life are very plain. Other things you'll never figure out. Let me put it in simple terms. I remember years ago, when I was 19 years old, I had a girlfriend. And in my mind, this is the one I was going to marry. I mean, I was young and immature. And one day she came to me and she said, Dane, it's all over. You're like an old pair of jeans. Pretty soon you get tired of wearing them. Oh, man, a knife went in my heart. And I said, man, not only did she dump me, now I'm a worthless pair of jeans. So I went into Pastor Osborne. I can't remember, Robert Osborne, he's a older fellow. He's probably dead now because I was only 19 at the time. And he was probably about 80 at the time. He was an associate pastor at Sligo Church in Tacoma Park where I went. And I scheduled an appointment to see him. And I went in and he said, so what's the problem today? I said, Pastor Osborne. I said, It was Thurber, Pastor Thurber. I said, Pastor Thurber, my life ended today. He said, what happened? I said, my girlfriend told me that I was like a pair of jeans and she didn't want to see me anymore. I said, I can't figure these creatures out. Pastor Thurber looked at me and he said, how old are you, son? I said, I'm 19 years old. He kind of giggled and he said, I'm 80. I can't figure them out either. He said, that's the way God made them. They can't figure us out either. So what Solomon is saying here is certain things in life you can figure out, other things just leave alone. And the Bible summarizes this for us. It says the things that God has made plain belong to man, but the things that God has not made plain belong to God. And the problem that many intellectuals get into today is they try to figure out the things that God said can't be figured out. And they say, well, if God is really God, we need to be able to figure this out. No, excuse me. If God's really God, you'll never figure it out because you can't figure out God. There are certain things we take on faith. There are certain things that God says not for you to know. Even Jesus said to his disciples, there are certain things I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. So friends, when things come in your life that you can't figure out, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. I can't figure out why I got cancer. I leave it alone. I'm not going to go there. It's too much left brain activity. God says, if you can't figure it out, leave it alone. You're not going to figure it out. Let's look at what it says here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let me get down on my notes here. 8:11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Notice it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, actually, chapter 11, verse 1, all the way down to about 11, verse 6, is really Solomon's just re-summarizing. So let's read this passage. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall befall the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, and the place where it falls, there it shall be. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to talk about these first three verses. What Solomon is saying here, when he says, cast your bread upon the waters, he is telling us, look, you're going to go to the grave. You can't take your money with you. Use it while you're here. Many Christians have fallen into a trap. And, you know, anything that's good can be perverted for evil. Yes, we need to be careful that we're not giving to somebody that would squander our money. But many of us are so busy trying to figure out if the person's really worthy or not, we never give anything away. What Solomon is saying here, notice what he says in verse 2. Give a portion to seven, also to eight. Now that is a very common Hebrew poetry form or literature form where you'll see God hates seven things, J8. And I think it's in the book of Hosea. It talks about you do this for seven and even for eight. What God is saying is seven is a perfect number. God is saying when you think you've done it exactly the way you should, go a little bit more. When you think you've given enough money away, give a little bit more. When you think you've helped enough people, help somebody else. Why? Because you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. Maybe you'll come to poverty someday and you need somebody to help you. Now, some texts that we can look at here to kind of make this a little bit more clear is Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 10, God is talking to the Israelites here before they go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10, he says, let's start at verse 9. Verse 8, you shall open your hand wide unto him. You shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and then I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing. In other words, what happened was on the seventh year, everything went back to its rightful owner. So he was saying, look, don't be governed by what's going to happen in the future. Deal with the need right now. Notice verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thy hand to, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy, in thy land. This is a principle that God laid down. We see it again in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 17. Psalm chapter 19, I did it again, there's no 17. I'm sure it was a good passage. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 20. I got to start having a proofreader go over this stuff. That's what I need. Isaiah 32, verse 20. There's no Isaiah 32, 20 either. What is going on with me today? What? Oh, there is. Good. I'm really stressed today. Blessed are ye that sow beside what? All waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. God is saying, look, wherever a need arises, help. There's some young man came up to somebody. I saw it out in the hall the other day. And he came up to this man and said, we're collecting for the Gladworthy Student Fund. Could you give us something? The man pulled out his wallet and he looked and he pulled out a one. And he was getting ready to pull out of his wallet. He stuck it back in, pulled out a 20, and popped it in. And I said, praise the Lord. Somebody gave from his heart. That's what we need to do. That's what it's saying there. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Notice what Jesus says here. Let's start at verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What's Jesus saying there? Be generous. Be generous. Let's go on. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. This is a powerful promise here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, in the same passage, look at verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, all those are positive spiritual commands. So is this one. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Friends, if we're not being faithful with our tithes and offerings, don't expect God to bless what you do. The first 10% of your income does not belong to you anyway. And think about it for a minute. God only asks for 10 cents out of every dollar. 10 cents! Jesus could ask for 90%. You know, there was a man, I think it was Colgate. Colgate was a rich, rich miser. Colgate was at about 65 years old. He was in such bad health, he was getting ready to die. His doctor said, go home, get ready to die. There's nothing more I can do for you. You're in horrible shape. Guy didn't want to die. He said, you know what? Maybe before I die, I need to give away everything I have. He set up an endowment fund. And he said, you know, God, I understand there's something in the Bible about tithe being 10%. I'm going to give 90% of everything I have, everything I make. He lived another 23 years. He said, God, if you can help me get by on 90%, you can help me get by on 10. Right? Now, I'm not saying you should start paying 90% tithe, don't get me wrong. But friends, what it said, Jesus says here, that we need to be faithful with all that we have. And there are many Seventh-day Adventists who are not really being faithful with their tithes and offerings. And that's a very, very important principle that Solomon's talking about here. If you haven't been faithful to God, put Him to the test. Put Him to the test. It's the only there's only two challenges that I find in the Bible. One is in Job chapter 1, where God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Righteous man, eschews evil. Go ahead, Satan. Try to move him away from me. It's like he knocks a rock off Satan's shoulder and says, do it, I dare you. Direct challenge. Then in Malachi chapter 3, we get another challenge. God challenges us and says, you want to see what I'm like? Be faithful in your tithes and offerings and watch me bless. Now, friends, don't do this wrong, though. Don't look at this as a business deal. God, if I give you 10, you're going to give me 20 back. That's a business deal. Tithing is not a business deal. Tithing is returning to God what already belongs to Him. Because God said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. That means it belongs to Him. But if you have never been faithful in your tithes and offerings, try it. It works. It works. Let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Talking about the principle of generosity, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Why does God give us funds? Why does God give us money? Why does He do it? He gives it to us so that we can be a channel to give it to others. In fact, the prophet tells us, God loads us with blessings to test our fidelity. To test our fidelity. Let's look at one more. Well, a couple more. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Notice what Paul is saying here. I don't know if he did, but I think maybe Paul is referring back to Ecclesiastes. He could have. I don't know. That's just my feeling here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, Paul says, don't get tired if you're giving to others and nothing's coming back to you. God is taking note of everything you're doing. And when you need the blessing, it's going to come. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. So all men. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice what it says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Friends, what God is saying here is, listen, don't worry about when you're going to get the blessing. It'll come. It'll come when you need it the most. Well, we can look at Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But one of my favorite texts that shows the importance of this is James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now notice what pure religion is to God. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a good list. That's a good list. Remember that as you're thinking about what God wants you to do. So what that means, let's go back to Ecclesiastes here. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes and look at what Ecclesiastes is telling us. This is really interesting as we really look at the Middle Eastern phraseologies that are going on here. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters. In the Hebrew, that what Solomon is talking about there was something that the people would be used to seeing in that area. The word bread can also be translated corn or seeds or rice, some type of wheat. And what they would do is they would go out and they would scatter rice in these water paddies, where you'd look at it and say, you expect something to grow in there? And then the cows would come and trample on it and push that rice down into the ground. And before long, it started to grow. But to look at what the farmer was doing, you'd say, that guy's nuts. Nothing's going to grow in there. And what Solomon is telling us, don't look for someone who looks promising to help. Help someone who needs help. Even if they look totally unpromising. Now, we still are wise in what we do. I remember once a person came up to me and asked if he could have some money for some food. He looked like a wino to me. I said, you know what, brother? I'd love to help you get something to eat. Come on, let's go down to a restaurant. Oh, no, I just want the cash. Well, I knew what he was up to. But there are others, you do the same thing. Sit down with them. Hey, when they're eating, it's a great time to whip out literature. Start witnessing. You know, you got a captive audience, right? Can we take an hour out of our time to help someone who's hungry? Absolutely. Absolutely. So be wise, but don't just say, I'm not going to help you. You look like a wino. God says, no. Figure out a way to try to help. Figure out a way to try to help. Because we can get so involved in trying to figure out who's the right person to help, who's the wrong person to help, that we end up not helping anybody, and then we lose the blessing. Okay, so verse 2, Solomon goes even more into this, but verse 2 says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you know not what evil shall befall the earth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is key. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says. God says in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. He's talking about himself. And that thou sayest in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware by the fathers. And it shall be, if thou shalt at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. Why does God want us to help others? Because it reminds us that our money is not ours. It reminds us that God gave us the ability to get wealth. Who gave me my talent to edit videos the way I make my living? God did. Who gave my wife the talent to be able, I could never do what my wife does. She loves what she does. She sits down with a big... My wife, I know that in heaven, God is going to make my wife the curator of the heavenly library. When you get to heaven, if you want a book, Vicki's going to be the one you go to. Because my wife loves books. I remember the first time she took a class. She got her book in the mail and she began to hug it. I said, I love school. I looked at her and I said, really? Then when I graduated from school, I said, bye-bye. Never again. I paid my dues. My wife loves books. And what we need to understand is my wife loves to do research. It would drive me batty. It would drive her batty to do what I do. God gives everybody talents. And friends, what God is saying here is that I have asked you to help others. I have asked you to cast your bread on the waters so that you are constantly reminded that this money you have in your wallet, this money you have in your bank account, this money you have in your retirement fund is not yours. It's God's. And that's why God gave it. It's a constant reminder of what God wants us to do. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. What Solomon is saying here is he's using personification. He's saying as the clouds go over a desert, and there are deserts, the Negev is right there near in the promised land. As the clouds go over the desert, they don't look down and say, ooh, that's a desert, no rain there, I'm going to go to some fertile ground. The clouds do not choose where they'll dump their rain. When they're full, they dump. Right? When they're full, they dump. Friends, if God has filled your life, stop trying to choose where you're going to dump. Just dump. Ask God, God, send somebody into my life today that I can help. God will answer that prayer. One of my favorite things that my wife and I used to do when we were at home, more than we are right now, we would say, Lord, help us find somebody in church today that needs to have a meal at our house. And we'd invite people over every Sabbath. It's a wonderful way to get to know people in your church. It's also a wonderful way to share. And the brain responds. Do you know that your white blood cells respond when you help a stranger? They become more powerful to fight disease when you help a stranger. More so than when you help somebody you know. Am I right there? Yeah, my wife's shaking her head. I got to be careful with my research because sometimes my wife goes, I'm not a researcher, you know. She reads all the time. But the science is validating the Bible all the time. So what Solomon is saying is, be like a cloud. If you're full of God's blessings, dump. Dump. Notice what he says, if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north in the place where it falls, there it shall be. What's he saying there? He's saying, be generous while you're alive, because when you die, boom, you're going to lay there forever. You can't do anything then. Nobody's going to move you. See what he's saying? Okay? Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who made all. So what he's saying is, look, you can become so concerned about things in life, you can become so concerned that everything be exactly right that you never get anything done. Somebody gave my wife and I some good counsel once. We tend to be perfectionists. We want everything perfect. And perfectionists can very easily become procrastinators because they want everything done right. So they keep putting it off because everything's got to be just right to start it. This guy said to us, don't strive for perfection, strive for your best. Don't strive for perfection, strive for excellence. There's a big difference in the two. It makes it easier to get the ball rolling, to get things done. What Solomon is saying here is the farmer who would The farmer who would rather spend his time watching the winds and the clouds than going out and sowing his field will never harvest. You go into a church. Evangelism doesn't work here anymore. Oh, really? Yep. Doesn't work here anymore. Well, how are you implementing it? We had a meeting 12 years ago. Nobody came. Okay. What did you lead up to the meeting with? We sent out flyers. Okay. Well, what did you do besides sending out flyers? We prayed that God would bring people in. Okay, what'd you do beside that? Nothing. It's not going to work. If we're not out working the ground, if we're not out harvesting, we can't go up and say, well, evangelism has never worked in this neighborhood. We've got to say, through God, it's going to work here. If we do it God's way, it's going to work here. I love what Pastor Holmes did up in Bessemer. His wife's sitting right here. He went into his church, little community church in Bessemer, and Pastor Holmes said, we don't have any children in this church. We need to start a school. His members looked at him and said, what are you talking about? We don't have any kids. He's exactly right. We've got to start a school to get kids. Guess what? They didn't have a teacher. They didn't have children. But they said, we're going to start a school. Sister, how many people do you have? How many children are in your school now? 10 children in their school. When they started their school by faith, not knowing whither they would go, one day my wife and I were there that particular Sabbath. We were in fellowship. No, we were getting ready to go into Sabbath school. A van pulls up in front of the church. 5 kids and their mother get out of the van to come to church for the first time in their lives. God sent them there. You see, don't say it doesn't work. Say, we haven't done it right in the past. Don't wait for everything to be perfect. We've got to have more money. We've got to have more people. We've got to have more kids. No. You start plowing the field. You start plowing the field and saying, God, we're going to have a school. God, we're going to have Sabbath school. God, we're going to have church growth. God, we're going to make evangelism work. We're going to start visiting our neighbors door to door, passing out Balance magazines, having supper club meetings, having Lifestyle Matters meetings, having a Home Hope meeting, have a Win Wellness meeting, whatever it is, start preparing the territory. Then God says, yep, they're getting the message. Don't look at the circumstance. Look at the size of your God. The farmer who just looks at what's going on around him never gets anything done. That's what Solomon is saying there in verse 4. Let's drop down to verse 5. Verse 5. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the work of God who made all. Okay, here's the question. Can you explain everything in nature? Then don't try to explain everything that happens to you in your life. Can you explain to me how a bumblebee flies when aerodynamically it's impossible for a bumblebee to fly? His wings aren't big enough. Guess what, Pastor? Nobody ever told the bumblebee he couldn't fly. Can you explain everything in nature? Then don't think you're going to explain everything in your life. Some things we accept by faith. Some things we say, Lord, I can't explain this, but you're in charge. That's what Solomon is saying here. Verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not what shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be good alike. Again, Solomon is talking about generosity and helping others. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand. What's he saying? He's saying, be ready at all times to show mercy. Be ready at all times to show forgiveness. Begin in the morning, continue till evening, because you don't know which one God's going to bless. It's not your job or my job to create success. That's God's job. Our job is to do what God told us to do. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. What's Solomon saying? Enjoy life. That's what he's saying. Even if you can't explain things that are going on. Somebody came up to me today and said, boy, I just can't believe you're up there preaching when you're facing this. I said, hey, why shouldn't I be up here preaching? I'm still alive. Right? I'm still alive. And the more I tell my body I'm alive, the more my body believes it's alive, and the more I'll stay alive. So I'm going to keep preaching, brother. And next year I'll be back to preach again. So what Solomon is saying is enjoy life. Now, let's drop down to verse 9, then we're going to go to chapter 12. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Those are two different Hebrew words for youth. One means little child. First one means little child. Second one means a more mature youth. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. Now that sounds like Solomon saying, do whatever you want to do. That's exactly what he's saying. Young people, do whatever you want to do. But notice what he says. But know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Solomon's kind of being cynical here. He's saying, look, if you want to go out and live it up, if you want to go out and have a wild time, go ahead. But God is going to make you face your actions. You know, we have lost the ability in our church in a very real way to remind our young people in a gentle way, not a judgmental way, not a hammer way, but in a gentle way that judgment is coming. I was in a church in another conference doing a sanctuary seminar. And the morning service was going to be about the judgment, the Day of Atonement, 1844. And I got out the hymnal and I chose that great old Adventist hymn by F.E. Belden. The judgment has set. The books have been opened. Anybody sang that song? Powerful song. You know what I like about our old Adventist hymns? They're sermons. They remind us of who we are. I couldn't believe my ears. The pastor stood up to introduce the song in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And this is what he said. I didn't choose this song this morning. Our guest speaker did. Now, I know this is going to upset some of you, but I apologize. I'm sitting in the back going, was I raptured and put in a different church? What's going on? Am I in a Baptist church? Someone who doesn't know this message that we have, I'm not putting Baptists down by any stretch of the imagination. They don't know about the judgment like we do. And he kept apologizing for the song. He said, this is going to make you feel uncomfortable singing about judgment. This is probably going to make you feel a little this and a little... He spent about 15 minutes apologizing for the opening song. What Solomon is saying here is we should be faithful in a loving way, in a balanced way, and in a godly way to remind people judgment is coming. What does it do to you when you're driving down Interstate 75 or 94 or 96, doing about 85 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you see that red light behind you? Does that kind of change your outlook on life a little bit? You feel your face getting kind of flushed, and you go, oh man, I'm caught. Yeah, they're out there. They're out there. You see, that's judgment. Judgment tends to sober us up. And for the next 3 months, we drive right at 70. set that speed control and don't go over, don't go under, right at 70. We need to remind people that they can live however they want to, but judgment is coming. That's what Solomon is saying here. Now, chapter 12, and I had a whole Bible study, but we're not going to be able to get into it. Saved by grace, judged by works, but we're not going to be able to get into that today. It's a fascinating study, though. So in chapter 9, he says, you know, all that's going to happen. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Again, on chapter 11, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Paul says here, talking to the Jews, he's saying, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." Now notice what he says, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Friends, here's a spiritual principle that we need to understand today. All the way through Scripture, we see God calling His own people to repentance first, and then He goes out to the world to call them to repentance. There are many Adventists, there are some Adventists who are thinking, I'll live as much as I can like the world till I see all the signs taking place, knowing that probation is about to close, and then I'll get my life right with God and I'll still be saved. I'll be like the world and be saved at the same time. Here's the truth of the matter. By the time probation for the world is about to close, probation for Adventists is already over. It's done for us. And we're probably not even going to know when our probation closes. So don't think you can look at the signs of the time and say, whoop, there's that sign, and Sunday law is coming, I better get my life right with God. Your probation is probably closed by then. Today is our day. Today is the time. You see, a deep sense of God's presence and habitual reverence for His authority are the great security to the young against the pursuit of sinful pleasure. They who fear God and make Him their portion, who enjoy all that this world is capable of giving, and will be prepared for the higher enjoyments of eternity. We need to let our young people know. Friends, we need to show in our own lives what a joy it is to serve God. We need to let our young people see us enjoying being in church on Sabbath. We need to let our young people see us being careful to be on time to church and Sabbath school on Sabbath. We need to let our young people see that we are faithful stewards. It's a horrible witness to our young people when our pastors have to get up and say, we're $5,000 short this month on our expense budget. Why? When the people in Israel were building the temple, Moses had to say, we got enough. Don't bring any more. We can't hold any more offerings. That's what I want to see in God's church. Friends, if all God's people were returning faithful tithes and offerings, do you realize what we could be doing for the cause of God? God has given us the privilege of giving to help advance the work. In the last few minutes we have together, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We talked about the delusions, these delusions that we can change anything in life, these delusions that this money belongs to us. That's what Ecclesiastes 11 was all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon goes now into the conclusions. And friends, this is his epilogue of the book. This is where he's saying, I wrote this whole book to say this. This is the final chapter. This is the punchline. This is where the plot all comes together. Have you ever picked up a book and read the last chapter to see what's going to happen? You don't? I do all the time. I'm a journalist. And I want to see what where this is going. Then I can start reading the book to see how we're going to get there. He says, after he gives this cynical statement in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, now in chapter 12, he gives the godly command. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. What Solomon is saying is powerful. What he's saying is, don't wait till you're old and shriveled and dying to try to give the Lord anything. He needs the vigor of your youth. He needs the vigor of your intellect. He needs the vigor of your life. You can do more as a young person than 100 old people can do. That's what Solomon's saying. Oh, how I wish our young people could wrap their brains around us. Oh, how I wish our young people would listen to people like me who tried to find pleasure in the world and realize there's nothing there. I talked to a young gang member in a prison in Los Angeles when I was doing a prison ministry video. And he said, Dane, he said, I joined the gangs because I didn't have a family. He said, I wanted somebody to belong to. He said, I thought my homies would stay with me all the time. But he said, one day I was laying with two bullets in my back and a knife in my chest, dying in my own blood, and my homies all left. He said, there's only one person sticks with you through thick and thin. That's Jesus. And he said, Jesus had to bring me to prison to introduce me to himself. Friends, Jesus lives in prison. I love a man named Melvin Pope. Melvin Pope was in a prison in Huntsville, in Alabama, right near Huntsville. Melvin was about 52 years old. He still is about 52 years old. Now, in Alabama, they wear whites. That's their prison outfit. And they have big letters on the back, inmate, you know, and then their number on the back. So you can tell them very quick that they're inmates. And Melvin likes to go in to he was a drug dealer, and he loves to go into public schools giving a testimony about drugs. He walked into one public school. Okay, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's Melvin. He walked in and the principal came up and says, Mr. Pope, and Melvin always goes in his leg shackles and his arm shackles. So he kind of walks like this in his leg shackles and he says, does this look like fun? This way you want to live? He starts telling kids about life in prison, where you got to be awake with one eye because you might be assaulted during the night by some pervert in the prison. The principal came up and said, Mr. Pope, we just want to let you know up front, you can't talk about Jesus during your presentation. Melvin said, I can't talk about Jesus, huh? He said, well, you got to do what you got to do. But he said, I'm going to talk about Jesus. If you want to arrest me, go ahead, send me to prison. And he talks about Jesus because he said, only Jesus can set you free. The righteous are as bold as a lion. I wish our young people could get their heads wrapped around this fact that Satan fills the world with glitter and glamour and glitz and pizzazz and fanciness, but he never shows you the brokenness and the sorrow and the loneliness and the emptiness that lies just behind that thin veneer. I've been there. Verse 2. Now here Solomon really gets poetic. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened. The sun, the moon, and the stars is what lighten the world. The sun during the day, the moon at night, the stars at night. He's saying, while you are shining in the vigor of your youth, serve God. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He's talking about this. Palsy. The keepers of the house, your hands. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Talking about the legs getting weak. And the grinders cease because they are few. Yeah, he's talking about your teeth. They start falling out when you get old. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Your eyes begin to grow dim with age. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. And the sound of the grinding is low. Again, he's talking about your opportunities to do things are dwindling away. Your teeth can't make any noise when you're eating anymore. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. He's saying your sleep is so shallow, even a bird singing wakes you up. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Your ears are starting to go. Also, that they be afraid of that which is high. You just can't do what you used to be. And the fear shall be in the way. You don't even want to go outside anymore because you might fall and break a hip. And the almond tree shall flourish. Your head is loaded with the white hair, like white almond blossoms. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. You're so weak with age, you can barely even carry a grasshopper anymore. And he shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail. Now, what Solomon is saying there in the Hebrew, the desire shall fail, he's saying the caper berry shall become ineffective. That's what the Hebrew says, what it refers to. And the caper berry was thought to possess aphrodisiac properties. So what Solomon is saying is no matter how hard you try, all sexual desire is gone. What he's painting here is a picture of a man who's worthless in the world's eyes. No strength, no hearing, gray hair, no eyes, no nothing. And the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl, the phraseology in the Hebrew tends to say that that little cranial vault that's holding your brain, that golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, your heart's starting to give out, and the wheel be broken at the cistern, all the inner mechanical workings of your body, your liver, your pancreas, your gallbladder, everything's starting to fail away. Then shall the dust return to the earth where it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. But praise God, he didn't stop in that verse. Praise God, he didn't stop in that verse. He comes down. I'm having to skip over something here. In verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, and even the words of truth. Now look at verse 11. The words of the wise man are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. What he's saying is, what I have said in my book, you can trust, you can believe. It's like a nail fastened in a sure place. Don't doubt what I am saying. Verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of flesh. He's saying, look, stop trying to find out what's going to make you happy. The next verse, I'm going to summarize the whole treatise of the book. He said, don't waste your time reading all these books. Here's how to find wealth. Here's how to find fame. Here's how to find pleasure. Here's how to do this. Here's how to do that. He's saying, I tried it all. Let me tell you the only thing that matters. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Don't you love that? That's powerful. I'm going to summarize now what I just said in 11 chapters. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole, the word duty is supplied, this is the whole of man. Solomon is saying to us in powerful terms. He's saying, there's only two things that matter in life. Fear God and obey Him. You do that, you are rich. You do that, you are powerful. You do that, you have happiness. You do that, you have everything a man or a woman could desire. You do that, you not only have life on earth, you have eternity. Powerful book. Powerful words. He's saying, don't look anywhere else. Friends, this is an expert in his field. If we want to learn how to invest in the stock market, we go to a stock market expert. If we want to learn how to do something, we go to the expert in the field. Solomon here is saying, you want to know how to live? Listen to an expert in the field. I've tried everything. He said, I've forgotten more about life than you'll ever learn. That's what he's saying in his book. I've experienced wealth. I've experienced fame. I've experienced fortune. I've experienced slaves. I've experienced big house. Everything people look for, I've done. He's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. I am the expert. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's the summary of chapter 12? The summary of chapter 12 is right there in verse 13. The summary of chapter 12, the capstone of Solomon's message, is the only thing that matters, is are you serving God with all your heart? Has the world growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as you get closer and closer and closer to God? I'm going to make a call today. Because there may be somebody in this room that I'll never see again. And the Holy Spirit may be moving on your heart right now as you've been hearing these great words of Solomon. There may be something in your life that isn't quite right. And you've been struggling with it. And today God's calling you to rise to a new level. There may be someone here who wants to start anew in their walk with God. And say, Lord, I'm going to make a new commitment to you today. To really put my focus where it needs to be. To take these 12 spiritual principles that we've been studying. And through the power of God and the working of His Holy Spirit, make it real in my life. Is there anyone here today who, first of all, wants to say, Lord, I want to start serving you with all my heart. I want to start serving you with every fiber of being that I have. It's not going to be an easy walk. Satan's going to hit you every step of the way. But we've seen here, Solomon says, don't worry, God's in control. If there's someone like that here this morning, I just want you to stand to your feet. You're saying, Lord, I'm making a new commitment to you today to serve you with all my heart, to allow you to be in charge of my life, in charge of my thoughts, in charge of my activities. Lord, I know it's going to involve change, but I want to make the change because the judgment is coming. There may be someone here who's never given their heart to God before. You've heard God calling you, but the world just looked too glamorous. There's just some things you want to try still. You've heard the expert. The expert said, not out there. Is there just one person today who wants to say, Lord, I'm going to commit my heart to you for the first time. I'm going to serve you with all my heart. Is there anyone here today who wants to say that to the Lord this morning, this afternoon? Hope you've been blessed by the Ecclesiastes program. I've been blessed. The Lord's been teaching me as I've been teaching you. And may we stay faithful to God. May we be such loving Christians that the Bible promise will be fulfilled when it says they will know you are Christians, not by your faith, not by your acts, but by your love. May our churches become such cradles for new Christians that God can rock many people into the kingdom through our churches. Father in heaven, we just thank you that we could be here for this week. We have truly been on holy ground. Lord, help us not to make this call a momentary thing of emotion. But Lord, help us to make it a new beginning through your power. Lord, you have said, all that come to me in faith, I will in no wise cast out. And Lord, each one here, You read their hearts. You read their hearts, their thoughts afar off. And Lord, I pray that whatever situation they're facing, whatever struggle they're having, whatever besetting sin may be in the life, whatever discouragement they may be facing, whatever financial difficulty they may be facing, that they will hear Your voice speaking to them today saying, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. I have graven you on the palms of my hands." Lord, may they trust You with all their hearts. May we all trust You with all of our hearts. And Lord, may we leave this camp meeting changed people, ready to do the work of God wherever You call us to go, that we will not become discouraged nor fail till we've seen judgment set in the land. Thank You, Jesus. We are looking forward to the Sabbath that's just a few hours away. May it truly be the day of Your covenant with us and the renewing of our covenant with You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.